Well, good morning. If you are new, my name is Derek Van Ruler. I'm the lead pastor here of Sunbury City Church, and it's a joy each week that I have to just open up God's Word to us as we gather each week. But before we get there, one of the ways I've seen God work in the last week is just through us being a family. Over the last week, I've seen on two different occasions people just kind of care for one another or ask to be cared. If you think about your family growing up, and I'm not sure the kind of family you came out of, but hopefully if you came out of a good family, there was just some elements in that family structure that you want to implement in your current family. People care for each other, people praying for each other, people engaging each other, just asking how your day is going. And this past week, I saw that on two different occasions. One is I got a text message from somebody, and this person just kind of texted the whole group and just said, hey, I just need you guys to be praying for me. I've been kind of resisting something, and in that resistance, I just realized I kind of need to just confess. Would you pray that as I confess, would you pray that God would change me? Church, that's awesome. That's what it looks like to be part of the family of God, where we engage one another in such a way that we confess. And then secondly, I saw just last night, one of our groups had an outreach where we're just trying to connect with people and point them back to the hope of Jesus Christ. And it was just a good picture to see people from 2 and 3 years old up to 80 years old, people in their 30s, people in their 80s, just asking each other, how are you doing? I've been praying for you this week. How's this thing that you asked me to pray for? Church, that is mind-boggling. Everything out in the world separates us from one another. And it's the church of Jesus Christ that actually brings us together and says, doesn't matter your age, doesn't matter how much you make, doesn't matter your job, but we can actually love each other across all of those lines. Praise God for that. I want to just take a moment right now to just pray and praise the Lord for that and just ask that we might continue to grow to be that kind of people. Then I also want to take a moment. If you've been watching the news at all, the city of New Orleans in Louisiana is about to get pummeled. 2 days ago, they were anticipating receiving a tropical depression, and this morning they're anticipating receiving a Category 4 hurricane. Four. They had no idea it would progress that quickly, and they can't get out. So we've got brothers and sisters there in the Lord that we want to pray for. We want to pray for this community, this state as well. So let me just open us in prayer. Father, we thank you this morning that we can gather. We thank you for the ways in which you are shaping us to look more like the family that you intended back in the Garden of Eden. Father, thank you that this week, just seeing example after example after example of people loving each other, people confessing to one another, people just engaging each other. Lord, I pray that that is just who we are. I pray that we might become more and more like that. God, I pray, would you form us into a family that cares for one another deeply? And as we think about family, Lord, those of us who are followers of you know that we have brothers and sisters and others in New Orleans and Louisiana that are about to get pummeled. Their governor says that they haven't seen this in 150, 170 years. I pray for them right now. God, I couldn't imagine losing everything just 16 years ago and then getting hit again. I couldn't imagine the anxiety that they might feel. And so in the midst of whatever's going on, Lord, I pray that you'd bring your peace. I pray that you'd stay your hand. I pray that you would just protect this state, Father. And may this actually be an opportunity for those who proclaim your name to love their neighbor well and to proclaim who you are to this state. Father, we pray in your son's precious name. Amen. If you have your Bible, go ahead and grab it and turn with me to Psalm 147. Psalm 147. We are continuing a series that we began at the beginning of the summer from Psalm 135 going all the way to Psalm 150 because we are looking at this idea of joy. Any of you feel discouraged or have felt discouraged in the last week or two? Anybody? Am I the only one? Yeah, thank you, right? It just feels as if, and even last 2 days, it feels as if the reasons for discouragement, the reasons for distress, the reasons for discontentment have just kind of amped up again. And what I found is, I've been wrestling through that myself, what I found is that the more I talk about it, the more I think about it, the more I meditate on it, the more the dial just kind of turns a little bit higher and higher and higher. That's not to say that we shouldn't talk about it, but what we're going to see this morning is that the psalmist actually wants us to talk about something else that will hopefully grab a hold of that dial and kind of turn it down a little bit. So last fall, we had a camping chair that broke, my camping chair that broke, and apparently in Pennsylvania, you can't go many days without a good working camping chair, right? And so over the winter, my wife found these 4 on sale, and I'm all about cheap, I'm all about sales, and so I was like, yeah, go get them, and she got them, and we are at a baseball game this year, or baseball practice, and it's getting hot, so we break out the camping chairs, and I'm like, all right, this is going to be awesome. Get out the camping chair, I sit down, and the post digs into my back. There's nothing worse than that, right? Just like, you're trying to get comfortable, you're trying to enjoy, it's hot out, and just the post just kind of digs right into your back. So, if you're like me, I immediately start Googling, best camping chairs on the market. So I'm doing the research, best camping chairs for least expensive price, you know, and I'm doing all of these price comparisons. I'm looking at it. I kind of finally land on one that I'm going to get. And I'm like, that's too much money. I can't do that. So I put my phone down and just kind of push it off to the next day. And the next day I wake up and I'm thinking about it. So I go back online and I'm looking at it again and I'm like, yeah, I should get this. No. Finally, I think the third day it ended up in my cart, but I still didn't have the willpower to push checkout, like just knowing that that button meant money being dropped from my account. And so I just kept day after day after day just thinking about this camping chair till finally I could not take it anymore. I had to just push the button and see what would happen. And so I pushed the button, and from that point on, if you know, if you bank or shop online, you know there's this like waiting period, right? You purchased, you get the email that you purchased, then you get the email that it shipped, then you get the tracking number to track it, and then it comes. And so the whole time I'm, I bought it, all right. Oh, I got a tracking number. Let me see where this thing is at. The next thing, let me see where it's at now. Where's that now? Finally, the day comes, and the chair arrives on my front porch. I drop everything. I'm bringing it in the house, cut it open, setting it up. This is awesome. And many of you know that we went camping this year, so I had to bring that chair and sit it around the fire and just enjoy this camping chair. And if you're ever around me in that chair, I will talk about it for about 10 minutes because how awesome and comfortable, and it's got a pocket for everything. It is amazing. But did you know what happened here? The more I thought about it, the more I talked about it, the more excited I got. You see, the way in which we think, the way in which we talk has the ability to either divert our attention and divert our emotion to one of joy, happiness, and excitement, or can divert our attention and emotion to one of sorrow and sadness. And one of my fears for us today is that we are being bombarded with so many negative messages in the media, so many things on social media or TV, that if we're not careful, that begins to shape our emotion. And it leads us to be disgruntled. It leads us to be discontent. And it leads to a loss of joy. Now, it doesn't mean that we don't talk about hard things. It doesn't mean that we just kind of put on a smile and fake as if we're not struggling. But the reality is, I wonder how much we actually make the struggle worse by continually focusing on it. And I wonder how much we might actually experience joy in the Lord if we follow what the psalmist tells us to do, and that is to focus on the ways in which we can praise him. And so this morning, what the psalmist is going to show us is that raising joy, that if we want more joy in life, it actually comes from praising Jesus. The more we think about Jesus, the more we enjoy Jesus, the more we praise Jesus, might there be a key in there to actually unlock deeper levels of joy for our lives? And so with that, let's go ahead and read our passage this morning. And we believe that this is God's word. You don't need to hear from me, you need to hear from God. And so in honor of hearing God's word, would you stand with us as I read God's word this morning? Psalm 147. Praise the Lord, for it is good to sing praises to our God, for it is pleasant, and a song of praise is fitting. The Lord builds up Jerusalem. He gathers the outcasts of Israel. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. He determines the number of stars. He gives to all of them their names. Great is our Lord and abundant in power. His understanding is beyond measure. The Lord lifts up the humble. He casts the wicked to the ground. Sing to the Lord with thanksgiving. Make melody to our God on the lyre. He covers the heavens with clouds. He prepares rain for the earth. He makes grass grow on the hills. He gives to the beasts their food and to the young ravens that cry. His delight is not in the strength of the horse, nor his pleasure in the legs of a man. But the Lord takes pleasure in those who fear him, in those who hope in his steadfast love. Praise the Lord, O Jerusalem. Praise your God, O Zion, for he strengthens the bars of your gates. He blesses your children within you. He makes peace in your borders. He fills you with the finest of wheat. He sends out his command to the earth. His word runs swiftly. He gives snow like wool. He scatters frost like ashes. He hurls down his crystals of ice like crumbs. Who can stand before his cold? He sends out his word and melts them. He makes his wind blow and the waters flow. He declares his word to Jacob, his statutes and his rules to Israel. He has not dealt thus with any other nation. They do not know his rules. Praise the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. And all God's people said, praise be to God. You may be seated. So we are in these chapters in the book of Psalms. And as we've seen time and time again, the Psalms is a great place for us to land, because we see great excitement and great trouble, great joy and great distress, sometimes in the same exact verse, right? I don't know about you, I feel that at times, where just I can have both opposing emotions at the same time. And the psalmist is just showing us how we might walk through those emotions. And this morning, he's just going to kind of ground us that for us to have joy is not the way the world is trying to tell us to have joy. Do you realize that? That we are on a search for joy. We see that in the riots. There's a desire for justice that we believe will reach joy. We see that in parades. There's a desire to kind of post what we believe as a way to receive joy. We do that in vacations. If you're like me, you kind of were like, oh man, last year I didn't get to go anywhere. So I want to go everywhere this year. Let me ask you, how are those things working? Are they leading to greater joy? My guess is they're not, right? None of them were created to give you the deep-seated joy that only can be found in Jesus. And this morning, the psalmist is going to teach us that for us to actually have that, we have got to have laser focus on Jesus Christ. We've got to have laser focus on the grace of God. We talk regularly here about being good grace detectives. I love the shows Dateline, 2020, 48 Hours. Anybody, yeah, watch those? It's awesome to just kind of try to stay ahead of the show, right? To try to be a detective and figure out who did this or put all the pieces together and figure out how it happened. And we've got to take that same mentality to God's word and actually be good grace detectives and be on the lookout for the ways in which God is working. And this morning, the psalmist is going to shine light on three ways in which God gives grace to us uniquely. So let's go ahead and look at these. The first way that he gives grace to us uniquely is that he gives healing to the hurting. He gives healing to the hurting. And I know that's wonderful news, isn't it? Because I know in a room like this, some of us come in hurting. Some of us maybe are hurting relationally. Maybe there's some strife within your family. Maybe it's with your kids. Maybe it's with your parents. Maybe it's with extended family. You might be hurting financially. You're just not sure how you're going to pay your bills. You might be hurting emotionally. Life just feels like it keeps kind of sucker punching you. And the reality as we get to this psalm is that it is vague enough that we can kind of read our own life situation into it and kind of allow God to speak to us in that. And yet we kind of get a hint of what might be happening. Look with me at verse 2, right? He talks about Jerusalem, and then down in verse 12, he talks about Jerusalem again. You see, the people of God were given this land that if they were to obey God, they would experience blessing in the land forever. But if they disobeyed, God would take them out of that land and allow a foreign nation to rule over them. And we see, if you read the Old Testament story, you see time and time again where Israel disobeys God, and as a result, God takes them out of the land, and he brings destruction upon them and upon the city of Jerusalem, the capital city. It'd be like a foreign nation coming in and decimating the White House. And so you just kind of feel the weight of that. And yet after some time, God raised up a foreign king who gave favor to the people of God so that they could go and they could restore the city and build the wall again, and they could restore the temple where they could worship the Lord once more. And it's in light of that, with that as the backdrop, we kind of see the psalm written where they're experiencing exile and they're experiencing suppression and oppression. And in the midst of that, they're reminding themselves of God's goodness, of how he restores. And notice what the psalmist, how his psalmist starts. He starts just with praise the Lord. This is not a suggestion. This is not if you get around to it. This is a command by the psalmist that we should be a people who praise the Lord. And then he gives us reasons. He starts off just generally. And the first general reason is that the Lord is good. He says it's good for us to sing. You ever think about that? That it is good for us to be a people that sing. Do you ever wonder why on Sunday morning you begin to believe so many lies? I can't go this morning. It's going to be too hot in that sanctuary. Man, I can't go this morning. I'm tired. I just want to sleep in. Man, I can't go this morning. I'll go next week. You ever think about that? Have you ever had those like thoughts just kind of come into your mind on a Sunday, right? Do you ever wonder why that is? Because to be here is good for you. And Satan hates you. And he wants to rob you of anything that is good. And so he's going to lie. Did you know that's Satan's name, right? The deceiver. And he's going to lie and to deceive you so that you stay home rather than gathering as a church body to remind you of how good the Lord is. And then notice, it's not just good to sing praises and to gather, it's also fitting. So Satan's not just lying to you, trying to rob you of good. He's trying to rob God of good. Because when we gather and we sing our praises to the Lord, he is honored, he is blessed, and if Satan can convince us not to gather, man, he robs God of his glory, he robs God of honor, he begins to divert our attention elsewhere. Someone says, man, don't let that happen. Just right from the beginning, let's be a people who praise God. Let's be a people who love him. And then from there, he gives us specific reasons. Look at verse 2. He starts by saying one of the specific reasons is that he builds, or rather rebuilds, Jerusalem. As I said just a moment ago, Jerusalem was the capital city of the nation of Israel. It was also the center of their worship. And the people who wanted to follow the one true God would have to go to Jerusalem to worship the one true God. They'd have to go to Jerusalem to offer sacrifices so that they might be right with the one true God. And now that foreign armies have come in, they've decimated the city, they've decimated the temple, and anybody with any religious sense should be crying in this moment, because now the question is, how do I become right with God? If that's not there, I don't know how this is here. And the psalmist just says, hey, wait, God is rebuilding Jerusalem. He is the one restoring the broken relationship. And we love a good restoration project, right? Many of us love the show Fixer Upper, right? Chip and Joanna, I see your heads. I'm not the only one who binge watches that sometimes. We just love seeing something broken be brought back to life. This is the ultimate fixer-upper. God bringing his people back and restoring the city. Because notice what he says. He then says that he gathers the outcast. Man. I can't help but to think maybe some of us just feel like we're outcasts. We're on the outside of culture. We're on the outside of society, that no one understands us. No one gets the way we're trying to live. The psalmist just says, God gathers them. He's the one that brings them in. And then he says in verse 3 that he heals the brokenhearted and he binds up their wounds. There's an organization called Doctors Without Borders. And it's where doctors will go for maybe a week, a month, a year, and they will just go to any country that needs medical help. I'm sure when Haiti had their earthquake, I'm sure some of them went there, and they will just provide any sort of care to people in need. And you get a sense that the psalmist is saying, that's exactly what God does. When we recognize our neediness, when we recognize our brokenness, God is there to bind us up. Does that sound familiar at all? If you go to Matthew chapter 4 in the second half, you'll see Jesus as he travels the countryside in Galilee. Matthew actually writes that Jesus heals every disease and every affliction among all the people. Church, it is the heart of God to bring about restoration. The psalmist is just reminding us that when we're banged up, we can run to the Lord. And then he kind of pivots in a way that is almost unfathomable to us. Because in the midst of just this brokenness, in the midst of this difficulty, in the midst of life struggles, and all of these graces that God gives, notice where the psalmist goes in verse 4. He determines the stars. I know, this is probably about 18 years ago now, one morning I just all of a sudden couldn't breathe, and I was having my lung collapse. If you've ever walked through that, it is painful, and you feel like you're having a heart attack. The last thing I wanted the doctor to say in that moment is, God determines the stars. I don't really care. Figure out what's going on with me, right? Why in the world would they need to be reminded that God determines the stars? Because if you go back to Genesis chapter 12, God comes to a man named Abram, and he brings him to himself, and he says, hey, I'm going to make you into a great nation. I'm going to give you many offspring. You know how you know that? Look at the stars. Your offspring will be as numerous as the stars. So imagine the people of God being carried off into exile, wondering, God, where are your promises? I thought this was our land. I thought you were our God. I thought we were yours. And the psalmist just says, look up. Look at the stars. God determined them. And he knows them. You see, he knows them by name. God is near us, church. He cares about each one of us and what we're struggling with. He cares about the ways in which we are struggling, ways in which we feel broken. And so this is incredibly good news because the Lord is coming to us and saying he can put us back together again. We just need to go to him and admit our need for help. And then the psalmist kind of lands this first section just in the reality that God not only understands us, but he lifts us up. Notice what he says in verses 5 to 6. He says, great is our Lord and abundant in power. His understanding is beyond measure. And the Lord lifts up the humble. He casts the wicked to the ground. It's almost as if the psalmist is telling us this morning, whatever you're going through, the difficulty, right? When things are hard, you can kind of just tell if someone's struggling, right? All you got to do is just kind of look at them. There's a few cues when someone's struggling. They don't make eye contact. Their head typically is down. The kind of speech they have tends to be negative. And now the psalmist is saying, hey, as your head is down, God, like a father, just comes right to you and just lifts your head. I'm here. I love you. It's the wicked I will cast out, not you. How beautiful is that, church? I'm reminded of Jesus in Mark chapter 5. There you'll see Jesus go. One of the few times he goes to a Gentile region, and as he goes to this Gentile region, there is a man who lives among the tombs. He is so scary and so... they cannot keep him under wraps, if you will, that the only way the city knows how to deal with him is to force him to live in the cemetery. They've tried to shackle him down, and he breaks them. He terrifies everybody. And so their only recourse is to say, you got to live in the cemetery. And so Jesus shows up, and immediately the man with the demon comes up, and they're like, and the demon inside of him is like, whoa, time out. We've enjoyed this moment. Why are you here, Jesus? You know what Jesus does? In a moment, essentially just says, be quiet and get out. And he sends the demons into pigs, which go and kill themselves. And this man with a demon is left on the ground weeping and begging the Lord, can I follow you? You get the freedom in that moment. He's been enslaved to the demonic for years, and Jesus comes on the scene and he releases him. He gives him power to live a life for Jesus Christ. He gives him brand new eyes on the world, brand new eyes on life, and he lets him live. And the only thing this man wants to do then is to follow Jesus Christ. Church, that's what Jesus does for us. If we come to faith in him, he frees us from Satan's ways. He frees us to live for Jesus. He gives us joy, and he begins to put us back together again. And he makes us whole. And the psalmist just wants us to focus there. There's so much junk out there. But focus what Jesus is doing in here. He's healing. He's restoring. But then the psalmist shows us another truth about God, and that is God gives hope to the hungry. God gives hope to the hungry. You know, we realize that something's off, don't we? It is apparent in our lives that something is off, and the reality is that we try to fix it with things. We try to fix it by going to events and being entertained. We try to fix it by shopping. We try to fix it by putting our kids in a bunch of activities. All of those ways, in some way, to try to fix this inner hunger that we have. And yet, none of them work. All of them leave you more thirsty and hungry than before. Except Jesus Christ. Look at what God does here in verse 7. The psalmist then continues and he says, to sing to the Lord with thanksgiving and to make melody to our God on the lyre. Do you ever wonder why we sing? And we dedicate about half, depends on how long I talk, right? About half of the service to singing. You ever wonder why that is? It's because songs have a way of entering into you like nothing else can. On Wednesday, when you're brushing your teeth in the morning, you are not remembering my points from the sermon. You are remembering a song that we sang. Just think about the cultural revolutions that have happened over the last 70 years. They're all tied to song. What's the one thing in the 60s that kind of seemingly transformed the culture? The one single event, what was it? Woodstock. What was Woodstock? A massive concert. It's interesting, if we're not careful, we listen to songs and then we wonder why our kids are changing in ways we don't want them to. Because my bet is if you were to just Google the top 25 songs today, don't listen to them, just Google them and look at the lyrics, it would make your stomach churn about how evil and wicked they are. And we just kind of drive, turn it up, oh, that's catchy. No, that's talking about wickedness. And so we've got to be a people who sing, but we've got to be a people who sing rightly. That's why here, any song that's sung here is vetted by the elders, is looked over to ensure that we're connecting it back to God's word. That's why we make announcements about Spotify. We want you to sing good songs that redirect your heart in thanksgiving to the Lord. And the psalmist is saying that's exactly what should happen. We should make melody to the Lord. And then he gives us reasons again why we do that. Look at verse 8. He says that God covers the heavens with clouds and he prepares rain for the earth. He makes the grass grow on the hills. I grew up in the West. In the summer, if we took care of our lawn like we do out here in the East, you know what color it would be? Brown. Ugly. The reality is that the ground is thirsty for water. And without that, it does not survive. And the psalmist just says, the only way that thirsty ground gets fed is because of the Lord. You know, it's interesting. We are battling, even right now, right? I mean, this morning, today, we have a hurricane barreling down on Louisiana. Right now, as I speak, it feels like the West Coast is just an inferno right now. Everywhere I hear, it just feels like another fire after another fire after another fire. And what's interesting is what is the typical reason that we talk about today behind all of those? Now, I'm not necessarily bagging it. It's global warming, right? But do you know how often the Old Testament would view those disasters? They'd view them as a judgment from the Lord. I'm not doubting global warming. I'm not making an opinion on that or not. I'm just wondering if maybe our first step shouldn't be that, but should be one of repentance. Maybe our first step should be one of recognizing that the Lord is in control of the weather and that perhaps he's trying to get our attention. But then he continues, it's not just the ground, not just the world, but it's also the animals. Look at verse 9. He gives beasts their food and to the young ravens that cry. Apparently ravens, as they're almost newborn, mom and dad just kind of fly the coop and leave the young raven all alone to fend for itself. And all the raven can do in that moment is seemingly chirp, chirp, chirp. And it's as if the psalmist is saying the raven is chirping, asking and pleading for God to provide food. Do you know when this was written? Probably about 3,000 years ago. Are there still ravens today? So for 3,000 years, God has done a phenomenal job of providing for the ravens. You know, Jesus actually takes that same thought in Matthew 6 and he says, hey, you don't need to worry about your food. You don't need to worry about your clothing. All you've got to do is just look out your window and see the birds and see the flowers and see that he takes care of them. He will take care of you. Whoa, church. Man, if I actually realize, I mean, some mornings I'll just sit in my office, look outside and just see the squirrels. God takes care of them. It's going to be okay. Think about it. If we actually understood that the Lord takes care of even the minuscule animals and insects of the world, how much more so will he take care of us? And if he does that for them, and he does that for us, shouldn't that lead us to be a generous people? You know, so often we're afraid. We're afraid of where our money is going to come. And so what we kind of get ourselves into is this mindset that we take the money God has given and we immediately spend it on everything that we want. And then at the end, we're like, oh, Lord. Oh, here you go, Lord. And we don't realize that everything comes from the Lord. And that just as he's been generous to us, we ought to be a people who's generous to the ways of the Lord, generous to see God's kingdom expand, generous to give to the work of the Lord, because he has been generous to us. And then the psalmist continues down a path. Again, he kind of takes a weird turn, doesn't he? But think about what typically drives your desire for money or your trust in your own ability to get money. It's believing that you can do it, right? It's believing that you have some sort of strength, you have some sort of power. And notice immediately the psalmist says, the Lord's delight is not in the strength of a horse, not in the legs of a man. What's he talking about? Ben-Hur, anybody? Anybody watch the movie Ben-Hur? Yeah? Okay. I didn't like the movie, so sorry. But it's a movie with horses and chariots, right? The more chariots, the more horses, the stronger the military, the stronger the power, the stronger the nation. It's so often, if we're not careful, we find our hope in our ability or our nation's ability, and it's as if the Lord is saying, oh, that's cute. I don't delight in those things. Man, praise the Lord for our military, but let's not put our hope there. 40 years ago, Emperor Mao of China did the most unthinkable thing the world to that point could ever have thought of. He expelled every single foreign missionary. Every single person who is believed to be in the country sharing the good news of Jesus, he expelled them from the country, and the Christian world was put on notice. Some of you might remember that and might remember the angst the church felt of what are we going to do with this massive nation and how are we going to tell them the good news of Jesus Christ? Do you know what happened 40 years later as the country began to open up? Do you know what happened in China? It immediately became the largest Christian nation on the planet because God didn't need us to proclaim his gospel. Mao thought he was strong, he was mighty, he was going to snuff out God, and God said, oh, that's cute, look at this. And millions upon millions upon millions of people come to faith in Jesus Christ. Our delight cannot be in our ability, but in the Lord's ability. And instead, the psalmist then winds us in verse 11, winds us down in this section to say, the Lord actually takes pleasures in those who fear him. Those who look to the Lord and just are in awe of who God is. Years ago, I heard John Piper give an illustration that if you go to the Grand Canyon, if you've heard about vacations from me, sometimes I kind of ruin vacations. This one, you know, I'll kind of couch it for a second. John Piper says that when you go to the Grand Canyon, no one gets to the canyon and looks at it and just is like, that's nothing, and then just kind of walks away. Not even me. I'm not the greatest fan of the Grand Canyon, but even me, when I got to the canyon, it wasn't just kind of like, eh, whatever. No, you walk to the canyon and you look at it and you take in the view and the beauty and the depth and the grandeur and you're in awe. And if you're like me, you take a couple steps back because you know you're klutzy, and in one small move, you can end up dead. You see, you're in awe of the beauty, but you're also afraid because this thing could kill you. And the psalmist says that we should have that kind of fear of God. Instead of putting hope and fear in man, in what we can do, we should actually have that fear and awe over who the Lord is and what the Lord can do. And it's when we do that that our hungry souls are filled. That we stop running to other places to get our longings satisfied, but they're actually satisfied in Jesus, who fills us with his majesty, fills us with his wonder. And this psalmist shows us one last third truth here, and that is that God gives hearing to the holy. He begins to narrow his focus in the last few verses here. And as he does, he begins to say, praise the Lord, O Jerusalem. Praise your God, O Zion. He begins to kind of narrow in and says, those who are linked with Jerusalem, those who are linked with God, you should praise God. And then he gives us reasons again. Verse 13, he says, because God strengthens the bars of your gates. Now, what do gates do? They keep the enemy out, right? If you're like me, you might have lived in some dangerous areas where they put bars on windows to keep people out, right? It's protection. And when there's protection in place, notice what happens. He blesses your children within you. When there's protection, there's peace. And when there's peace, you can raise a family. That's what the psalmist says in verse 14. He makes peace in your borders. He fills you with the finest wheat. So not only does protection lead to peace, which leads to prosperity. Prosperity in your family and prosperity with your crops, with your job, with your finances. The Lord is providing that prosperity. And notice how he does it. He does it with his powerful, creative word. Look at verse 15. He sends out his command to the earth, and his word runs swiftly. It goes everywhere, and it goes everywhere quick. To the point that he gives snow like wool. He scatters frost like ashes. He hurls down crystals of ice like crumbs, to the point none of us could stand before his cold. And then, almost like a flip of a coin, he sends out his word again. He sends out his word and it melts the snow, the frost, the ice. He makes his wind blow and the waters begin to flow. The wind blows across the ice and it melts and the water flows. All with the powerful creative word of God. Do you see how mighty that word is? If you ever look at the book of Genesis in chapters 1 and 2 and just think about creation and think about the ways in which we create. I know some of you work in a factory. Imagine going to your job tomorrow and just saying, cabinet, be made. That'd be awesome, right? You'd be like, I want some of that. I can sit here all day and do nothing. Or furniture be made. Boom, it's on your floor. Right? That's the way God's power works. You ever seen that in Genesis 1? Let there be light. Boom, there's light. There's no, God, that machine didn't quite crank it out enough, or we got an electrical problem, or we're trying to think if we want to do that. God speaks and it happens. And then the psalmist shows us that this powerful word is not just on display in creation. He brings it near. Did you see that? This is what makes the whole passage beautiful. He says that he declares his word to Jacob. Now, who's Jacob? Jacob is Abram's grandson. The one in whom God wrestles with and changes his name to Israel and then begins to make a massive nation, and that massive nation becomes the people of God. And now all who believe in Jesus Christ, all who come to trust and give their lives entirely to Jesus, can now be part of the people of God. And the psalmist just said that God declares his word to his people. His statutes and his rules to Israel, his people. And notice what happens in verse 20. He has not dealt with any other nation like this. It is only the people of God that hear God's word, love God's word, and begin to live in light of God's word. Do you see how beautiful that is? God is not some distant being out there that we're looking to satisfy. He's not like some of our dads. They often say the way you related to your dad is the way you relate to God. And I know some of us may have had dads who are just more dictatorial. Do this. And if you don't, there's a consequence. If you do, dad just kind of walks away like he's emotionally distant. And so often that's exactly the way we view God. The psalmist says, that's not God. He's near. He's dear. He comes to us differently than all the other nations. Nobody else knows the rules of God, just us. Church, do you realize the Bible that is beside you, in front of you, on your lap, whatever it is, there are men and women around the world who do not have access to this. What we're doing 500 years ago would have been abnormal for you to have a Bible. And psalmist is now telling us that we have the powerful, creative words of God. And we have it here in a book, right in front of us, speaking to us, inviting us in, inviting us to a relationship with Jesus Christ. Do you hunger for his word? And my hope is that every week we come in here, rain or shine, and we come hungry for God's word. And then we leave humbly, living it out in our lives. Because there's nothing that will change us like God's word. And that's what we need to remind ourselves daily. That's what we need to have on repeat in our minds. Because if we could kind of cut our heads open and do an examination on the thoughts that we have all throughout the day and kind of do an analysis as to what is driving our thoughts, my guess is it's not the word of God, it's the word of the world. And so if we were to take that further and just wonder, why is it that my heart is so often tossed from excitement to discouragement, like a flip of a coin? It's because I'm believing the word of the world, not the word of the Lord. So, church, what's driving your life? What are you thinking about? What are you meditating on? What are you allowing to just shape who you are? Especially when discouragement comes. Because it's coming. Especially when life gets hard. Because it's coming. Where does your mind go? To your situation or to your Savior? Church, how's your joy? If you want to answer that, then you look at how are you praising Jesus? Because if our joy is down, might it be because we're not praising Jesus? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your timely truth, Lord. 3,000 years old, and it's still speaking to us today. It still exposes our hearts, our lives, our minds. It helps us to see that we need you. And so, Father, I pray where we have suppressed this truth, where we've pushed it to the side, where we've allowed the messages and the mantras of the world to enter in and overtake our minds, would you help us by your power, by your strength, to wage war? As Paul says in Romans, that we are called to put sin to death. Father, I pray that we'd put those thoughts to death and that we would be alive to joy in you. Because you give us hearing, because you give us hope, and you give us healing. And so, Father, we thank you. And may we now meditate and process and pray and reflect upon you, we ask in your Son's precious name. Amen.